We're in the series that we've titled Running with Giants. And the Bible uses some metaphor, as it were, that the spiritual journey that we're in is a race. Now, that means you might say, I'm not an athlete and I don't like running. I'm not good at running and all that. Okay, it's not that kind of a race, all right? But it is a metaphor that reminds us that the race that we're in, this spiritual journey, has a purpose. In other words, it requires discipline and training, just like being a racer does. It requires, your run, how well you run matters. How well you live your spiritual life matters. It also reminds us that, hey, there's coming a time that we're going to be rewarded for how well and how faithful did we finish the race that we're in. Okay, so those things are really important. This metaphor that gives us this idea of this race that we're running. But also, what it does is that kind of also includes this idea that there are stands, so to speak, and those that have gone on before, those the heroes of great faith, people that lived in the Bible times, people that lived hundreds of years ago that followed Christ faithfully, people that are these giants, these spiritual giants, are cheering us on, as it were, as we run this race. In fact, here's scripture in Hebrews 12. It says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. In other words, don't give up. Don't run it just half-heartedly. Don't just kind of halfway go through the motions. Run with perseverance. Your race matters. This race that we're in really does matter. So as these heroes of faith are cheering us on, what would they say? If they could come out of the stands and they could talk to us, maybe run a lap with us, maybe a couple of laps they ran with us, what would they say that would keep you running? From their experience, from their life, from their example, from the way that they live their lives and their experiences with God, what would they point out that they say, hey man, watch this? Or they would say, hey, you gotta do this. Or they would say, from my life, this is really important. And in that encouragement, it would keep us running and keep us faithful. We mentioned these spiritual giants, and we talked about, you know, they're spiritual giants not because they're anything special, not because they have special abilities or because they're perfect. Last week we talked about they're spiritual giants because they've learned to trust God. But another kind of definition of these spiritual giants is this. They emerge from the difficulties of life. In other words, spiritual giants are formed and shaped and made and created, that God brings these spiritual giants from the difficulties of life. And here's why that's so important. We all have difficulties in our life, and we all go through difficult times. And God wants to shape and form and bring, and he wants this spiritual giant to emerge from you. So that not just so for a pride thing, but he wants you to be a person of great faith that he's able to use. And so that's what we've been looking at in these series. People, ordinary people that have been used in extraordinary ways from God. By God. And why? What did they do that caused them to stand out? Today, we're looking at a guy named Isaiah. And Isaiah is probably not somebody, you might have heard his name, but he's not like Noah. Noah built an ark, you know, Noah did that. You kind of, oh yeah, and then you have David and he killed Goliath. And, you know, so he has that. You hear about Isaiah and it's like, what did he do, right? So let's just give you a little bit of background from Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. In other words, God speaks to him and he speaks to the people on behalf of God. Now, Isaiah lived 800 years before Jesus was born. He is probably, of all the prophets that have been, Isaiah is probably the most famous of all the prophets. From a historical sense, you can read about him in 1 and 2 Kings, but you can also read his prophecies in the book of Isaiah. Now, here's the thing with Isaiah. He clearly saw Jesus, okay? This is 800 years before Jesus comes on the scene. He clearly sees Jesus. He clearly sees the crucifixion. He clearly sees the life of Christ and talks about it in great detail. But he's pointing it out that the redemption of our sins, that somebody is coming, that this spotless lamb, the Son of God would actually come and take care of the sins of people. And so that is why all of Israel is waiting and waiting for a Messiah to come. Because Isaiah pointed to it and said, I saw this. A prophet will help you see what is to come. In other words, another term for them is a seer in the Old Testament. And what they do is they help you see, not with your physical eyes, but they point out what God is revealing to them. And it might be something that is in the spiritual realm that we can't see. And it might be something that is to come, something that has not happened yet, but that God tells them about. Prophets have this close relationship with God. And you can't speak on behalf of God until you've learned to hear God, right? And so these guys and women, there's prophetesses as well, and then they speak on behalf of God. They've learned to hear God, but they've learned to have these close encounters with God, and that's how they've done life. If there's one verse, and I realize that Isaiah has a lot of different verses, okay, so I'm just picking this verse. If there's one verse that I think Isaiah would say, man, this is so important. And you might even remember this verse, but he would say, if this verse, if you could, don't forget this scripture. Don't forget when I said this, right? It would encapsulate Isaiah's life. Here's what it would be. It's Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says, when you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, Isaiah is pointing out way ahead of time that the Holy Spirit is going to be a guide that leads, guides, and directs them. This is way ahead of time. The Holy Spirit didn't come to infill and get lead, guide, and direct everybody until after Jesus had died and risen to new life. That Isaiah would point this kind of a scripture out, that he would say this, clearly he's having this vision from God. And so here's what I think Isaiah would say, because even that scripture is talking about an encounter. Isaiah would say, when you're trying to make sense of it all, when everything doesn't make sense and you're trying to make sense of it all, an encounter with God will change everything. An encounter with God will change everything. We go to church, we come, we hear talk, you know, and we have encounters with people, that's good, but it's not all we need, it's not enough. It's not whether the talk's good or bad. It's not whether the worship's good or bad. It's whether our hearts are good or bad. It's how we receive it. Last week, we celebrated the quest being 15 years old. And we started the quest. We didn't start the quest just so people could have a place to go to church. We wanted people to encounter God. Our goal was, and our goal still is, to get people close to God. We want people to have their own personal encounter with God. And here's the thing, most of us know we need these encounters, most of us want to have these encounters, but few of us know how to have these encounters. And there's something inherent within us that almost fights these encounters, that we want it and at the same time, we don't. And if I could say it this way, it's like we want it really bad, but we just don't have time for it. This is really important for us to get. See, I think that the first thing Isaiah would say, if we're going to have an encounter with God, because they're so important, having encounters with God, not just one, but daily encounters with God, having an encounter with God, our greatest pain can be a catalyst for our greatest gain. The greatest pain that you go through can be a catalyst for your greatest gain. God uses the times of great pain to speak to us, to be with us, to encounter, that allows us to encounter Him. The reason this is important is, it's like I said last week, when we're in pain or we're hurt, one of the things that we end up doing is we either run from God or we run to God. And you know, remember I said that, you know, some people, when they're going through a difficult time or they're in darkness or it's just a dark time, what happens is they stop coming to church while other people go to church even more. They stop reading their Bibles while other people read their Bibles anymore. They stop worshiping while other people worship really more. And, you know, it's up to us as how we respond. You know, it's up to us what we do in difficult times. But if we're going to hear from God, then we have to run to God. And I'm saying that metaphorically almost, that it's not a sense of running physically, but we've got to be open to pursue God with all of our lives. Sometimes people think that they have to get their problems straightened out before they can turn to God. They have to get their their fears and their anxieties and their issues all taken care of, and then they can run to God. And that's the furthest thing from the truth, because you're always going to have those issues in your life. God wants us to run to Him with those things. So here's what Isaiah would say. First scripture, it's found in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah said this way. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you read this, I just want to say this really quick. Here's what Isaiah is saying. This was the lowest moment of his life, in the year that King Uzziah died. Because Uzziah was, up to that point, the best king that they had had. But some difficulties came in, and Uzziah started making bad choices, and he started kind of not being faithful to God, and he started kind of doing things he shouldn't do, and he kind of led Israel into the same direction. And what happened is, it took a whole nation to a very dark, dark place. So when Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he's saying, that was the worst day of my life. It's important to know that, because he goes on and he says this, I saw the Lord. In that day, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, those small angels, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook. Now, this is symbolic. What he's saying is the foundation of his life shook, trembled. There was nothing, everything about his life was shaken to his core at seeing this. He says, and the temple was filled with smoke. And the smoke is symbolic. It's a representation of the glory of God. And here's the thing. In the darkest times, are you running from God or are you running to God? See, because the darkest times provide a greater opportunity to experience the light of God. Another part of this encounter, the next thing that happens in our encounter with God is this. When we see God clearly, we're able to see ourselves clearly. That's why it's important to have encounters with God, is because when we are actually able to see God clearly, it's then that we see ourselves clearly, because God wants to do a work deep inside of us. Deep inside of your soul. But that's where a lot of people start pushing back. They don't want God to mess with them. We want the fire insurance that keeps us out of hell, but we don't want God messing with who we are. So let's look how this plays out in Isaiah's life. Isaiah 6:5, it says this. Isaiah continues, then I said, after he's just seen this vision, here's what he says, it's all over. It's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Look at, when he gets a true, clear vision of who God is, it allows him to see his true condition. I saw this on Facebook just the other day. Somebody posted it. It's until we see our need as sinners, we'll never look for a Savior. And this is what Isaiah saw. He saw his true, true condition. And that's what God wants. He wants us to have these encounters so that we're able to see our true condition. We live in a world where we tend to compare ourselves to each other. It makes us feel better about ourselves, actually. Here's the problem. What we compare ourselves to becomes our standard. So if I start comparing myself to Joe over here, Joe's a nice guy and I like Joe, but if I compare myself to Joe, it makes me feel really good about myself, because you know what? Joe may not be that much better than me. But the problem is when I start comparing myself to Joe, Joe becomes my standard. That's what I start shooting for. That's what I start aiming for. That's what I want to be. And the problem is that's not what God wants me to be. That's what I want to be. See, here's the other thing about this. When we compare ourselves to others, we never see our true condition. When we compare ourselves to other people, we never see our true condition. We see a false condition. We see an elevated condition. Like, hey, you know what? Joe, I'm not that bad compared to Joe. You know we all do it. It does make us feel better. But an encounter with God changes that. It allows us to see our true condition. And also allows us to see the condition of our standard. It allows us to see the condition of Joe. Because what did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people with unclean lips. So now all of a sudden it just kind of, the standard that we have crumbles when we have these encounters with God. People say, Dave, why am I stuck in my spiritual journey? And I would say, you know, part of the reason could be because we don't allow God to touch and change the deepest part of our lives. We want to manage this ourselves. We refuse to come to terms with our true condition. And we need to get to a place where we're able to say, God, you have full access to do and look at my life, do whatever in my life that you want done. Look inside of me. That's what David said, and he said this, investigate my life, O God, and find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me along the road of eternal life. Then bring the change that I need. Here's the thing, when we have an encounter with God, God removes our past so that he can redeem our future. God removes your past so that he can redeem your future. And what that means is God has a future and a plan for your life that looks nothing like your past. And the way that the way this happens, if we're going to experience God's future and his plan, we have to accept his forgiveness. We have to make God our standard. Have to. We also have to live to please him, not ourselves, not do what we want to do. For some, the reason that we're stuck in our spiritual journey is because we're stuck to our past. We don't want to let it go. In fact, we like our past. There's a part of our past that might be our identity. It might be a part of what we enjoy, and it's something that we like, and we don't want to let that go. But here's the problem. You'll never go and you'll never experience God's future for your life while you continue to hold on to your past. Jesus died to redeem your past, dissolve it, and we try to continue to relive it. We can try to hold on to it as best we can, and it ends up keeping us from what God wants to do, what he wants to do in our life. You have to let your past go so that God can redefine you. If we're not living for God's future, but our own, we've got problems. It goes on to say this. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah says, with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Okay, now he's still having this vision, right? And he says, and he sees one of the angels with the tongs, kind of like barbecue thing, you know, so he's got a piece of charcoal from that, and he flies over. And he gets that coal from the altar, and here's the thing, the altar is the place where sins are paid for, okay? Everybody would come and they would have a sacrificed animal that would pay for their sins. For us, our altar is the cross of Jesus because he died on that cross to pay for our sins. And here you have this angel that takes this coal, and he says this, he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Okay, now that, I don't know about you, but that just kind of sounds meaningless. Why did he touch the lips? If you remember what Isaiah said just a few minutes ago, because he says, when he saw a true image and a true vision of himself, how did he respond? I'm a sinner and I have unclean lips and I live among people with unclean lips. He recognized his need. He says, I am filthy through and through. I can't say or articulate anything of any substance that is not corrupted by this filth. That's what he's saying. And so what does the angel do with this coal? It comes and touches the very point of what his need that he recognizes. That's why I say it's so important for us to recognize our need, because God's always going to meet the need that we allow him to meet. And it goes on to say, Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And we need to accept God's forgiveness so that we can experience a life towards God's future for us. And the reason he's doing this is to change us. Why is he giving this vision? Why is he doing these, touching his lips? God wants to bring change. And in Isaiah 6, God says this, then I heard the Lord asking me, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people, and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Okay, because God has a plan that he wants to use Isaiah, but he has to purify him first, and God has to redeem him. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to redeem our past so that he can use us. But we are people that we hold on to our past as if it's something, a trophy we don't want to let go of. See, here's the thing. God will never force you to follow him. He invites us to follow. He invites you to his future for your life. He asks the question, and it's up to us to respond. We can be stuck in our past or experience something brand new from God. Isaiah says, hey, here I am. I'm your man. In the darkest of times, we have to run to God. We have to know that his agenda is to change us, and we have to embrace that. That's who he is. It's what he does. So Isaiah has to go back into the stands, and he's kind of done, but he has some parting words, some things that he would say. Listen, an encounter with God is going to change everything. And so here's how to have an encounter with God. And I would say the first one is this: let God reveal more of himself to you. If you're going to have an encounter with God, you've got to allow God to reveal more of himself to you. Most of us put God in a box, and we come to church and we think, hey, you know what? I got this, and I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. You know, I know this song. I've heard these songs a thousand times. You know, it's just, we got God in a box. And to be honest, we're bored because we've not experienced anything new from him. We've got to let God reveal more of himself. We have to continually encounter God. I'll tell you, when we stop experiencing more of God, that's when we start experiencing boredom with God. People will say, you know, I'm bored with God or whatever. I've been there. Here's how you know you're getting bored with God. You come to church and you go, oh yeah, I know that story. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, Philippians, yeah, that's my favorite verse. I know this. It never penetrates anymore. It becomes something, been there, done that, bought the CD, have the T-shirt, wear it all the time, you know. It doesn't move us. See, a lot of us are bored with God because we've stopped experiencing God. Isaiah said this: seek God while he is here to be found. Pray to him while he is close at hand. And no matter who you are or how long you've been following Jesus, we have to continually seek the Lord. We have to go after him with all of our heart. Jeremiah, he kind of adds a detail to this. He says, when you seek God, you will find him. When you seek after him with all of your heart. And here's the secret to finding God. Here's the secret to allowing us to experience him. We've got to go all in. The key is that we go all in. We tend to take control of our spiritual journey. Some people are scared of God. They're scared of what God wants to do in their lives. They don't want to let go of the reins because God may want them to go to Africa and live in a grass hut somewhere, and that's the last thing they want to do. And I just want to tell you something. You got to hear this. There is absolutely nothing that God has for you that you would not love and enjoy. Because what God has for you is specially designed that goes right along with your character, your temperament, your personality, the things, if you're an adventurous person, it's going to go right along with all of those things. Yet we're still afraid. I don't know, Dave, though. You talk about people raising their hands. I'm not one of those people who raise their hands. I can't do that. That's you taking the reins back. You're saying, I can't experience God. I can't let go of control. For some, that's your next thing. Your toe has gotten excited. You can feel something in your toe because you can pat your foot. It just hasn't worked its way up to your heart and your hands. You're not moved there. You're just kind of, your toe's kind of tapping. See, some of us, we need to get over ourselves and our pride and get our hands up. The truth is studies say that people come to church to experience God. Yes, relationships are important. They're essential. But people want to experience God. Surrender. I mean, like I watched while I had you guys close your eyes and I said, raise your hands. Most of us in this room do not raise our hands during worship. Now, I'm not saying that like shame on you or anything. Well, yeah, I am, but I'm not, you know. Here's what I'm saying. That tells me that we are bored with our experience with God. It tells me that we're not taking steps to experience God. We're not pressing through. We're experiencing God where we're comfortable. We're not going to step outside of our comfort zone. See, a lot of us, the reason we've stopped encountering God is we've stopped going all in. And going all in is not just about raising your hands. It's about your heart being fully engaged. It's about fully participating. It's about being fully surrendered. And if you're comparing your actions, if you're comparing your life to somebody else, you've lowered your standard as well. Isaiah would also say, if you want an encounter with God, then you've got to let God change you. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is not something that we just go to and observe. We have to engage and we have to surrender and let God change us. Listen, remember, God wants to change all of us. The only thing that keeps God from changing us is us. God loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you way too much to leave us that way. So God goes on to say to Isaiah this. He says, come, let's talk together, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out, and I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. He's like, I know you don't think you can be changed. You say that your family has always been this way and you have carried on the lineage and there's no way you can change. And God is saying, that's true, you can't change, but I can change you no matter how bad it is. I can bring the change. And he says this, if you will only let me help you, if you will only obey. God's saying, let's get together and discuss this because I've got a plan. I want to bring some change into your life. Change that's going to just blow you away. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to start redeeming your past. I'm going to start changing some things that you've held on to because you can't go to the future that I have for you with this. But man, you're going to love this. I created you for this, but you'll never experience it without an encounter with God. And God says, I can change. I can change you. Only God can bring the change that we need. And it's baby steps. It's one foot in front of the other. All of us need to take them. All of us need to take these baby steps. And that's the key. Take your next step. If you're going to let God change you, you've got to take the next step. And a lot of times I'm telling you, I hope you don't feel like I'm beating you up. I'm trying to encourage us. God has a plan. God wants to bring change. But the change is us working with God and allowing God to direct us. But a lot of us have dug our heels in. We don't want to help. We don't want to do anything. We've stopped giving. We don't give or we whatever it might be. We don't pray like we should. There's a lot of things. It's not about all those things. But I'm saying we dig our heels in. And what happens? No change happens in our lives. If you're a Christ follower, or if you're not a Christ follower, man, your first step is to surrender your life to Jesus. Say, that's what I want. I want God to be the center of my life. That's your first step. If you already have done that, then your next step is you've got to be baptized. That's a step, but it's an important step. Maybe you've been baptized. Now your next step is get into a connection group. Or maybe it's entering into worship. Or maybe it's giving. Maybe it's getting on a team. See, there's all those things are not things to manage you. All those things are opportunities that deal with your heart that God says, you've got to take this step so that I can work through this step in your life. This is for all of us. Keep it in step with God. Keep growing so we don't get stuck. And the last one Isaiah would say is this. We've got to accept God's assignment for us. God has an assignment for you, and we've got to accept it. In fact, I wish I could say it in a way that would be like, you know what, it's not up to you. God has a plan for your life. God has an assignment for you. It's not about whether you think you're qualified. It's not about whether you think you're good enough. It's not about whether you think you can do an adequate job. That has nothing to do. It doesn't matter if you even want to do it. God has an assignment for you. He created you for this. You have a place in God's grand design. You're needed by God. So it goes on to say this. He says, arise. We all need to get off our keister a little bit. You know why you're miserable? He's saying you need to get up. Arise, my people. Let your light shine for the nations to see. For the glory of the Lord is streaming from you. Darkness as black as night shall cover the peoples of the earth, but the glory of the Lord will shine from you. The world needs people that are full of God. The world needs people that have fresh encounters with God every single day. They are full of peace, they are full of kindness, they are full of love. Because when we have fresh encounters with day, God's Spirit flows from us. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see the glory of the Lord upon you. Listen, people will recognize your encounter with God. Your neighbors will, your family will, your friends will, because it's what sets us apart. God has a purpose for changing you. You might know it this way. You are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things. He planned for us long ago. So what is your next step? Have you accepted God's assignment for you? The key to this is you've got to discover your purpose. You've got to surrender to that purpose. Let God change you. Let God change the world through you. Be the light that He created you to be. Isaiah would say it this way: an encounter with God can change everything in your life. Don't run from Him, run to Him. The question is, are you taking the hurts and are you taking your hang-ups, you taking your worries, your fears? Are you running to God or away from God? You might say, oh, come on, Dave, I'm here. And I just want to... We can come to church and still be running from God. God invites you to a future that you cannot even imagine. But He's not going to push you. You cannot get to the God's future for your life while you're holding on to your past. Accept God's forgiveness. What's your next step? Is it accepting God's forgiveness, beginning a relationship with Jesus? Is it baptism, connection groups? Is it team giving? Is your heart fully engaged? Isaiah would say, an encounter with God changes everything. It takes everything out of our control and changes us. Father, we come to you today, all of us at different places, but all of us in need of an encounter with you. Father, may we take this talk to heart. May we take Isaiah's words to heart. May we run to you, Father, to have an encounter, to truly see ourselves in our true condition, to know what our need actually is, to stop comparing ourselves with ourselves. Father, I pray today for every person that's here and the step that they need to take, that you would give us the strength and the faith and the courage to surrender to you and to let you change us, to understand that you've got great things in store. Father, you have a plan and a purpose for us. But Father, we need to be redeemed. So, Father, continue to change us, continue to work your Spirit into our lives. We give you full permission to look at our lives and see what displeases you and change it. Father, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.